Now, we're in the book of Mark today, and we are continuing our study in the book of Mark. And last week, we looked at a parable about soils and about a sower and about where those seeds hit and the difference that that makes. We saw at the very end of that parable that the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear it. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We're in Mark chapter 4. And so, really, the next four parables are launching off of that idea of the good soil. So as you're turning there, I thought of a story that I've been through personally, and I think some of you have been through as well. When I was in my mid-30s, I decided, hey, I want to get back into playing basketball. Anyone else like shooting some hoops, playing some basketball? Well, if you don't know, playing basketball in your 30s is a lot different than playing basketball in high school. A lot different. And so I was doing my best. I'm out there running. I'm trying to do this and that. And I took a jab step to the right. And you can guess what happened. I went to the ground because I heard a pop. And I said, oh, no. What did I do? I've never been injured, by the way. I've never had a surgery, never been injured. Well, I couldn't walk on my right leg, and so my friends got me up. They got me home. I called my wife up. She said, you never call me like this, so something's up. It was a really fun conversation. And I get home. I can't walk, and I know I need to go to the doctor, and I go to the doctor, and they do an MRI a couple of weeks later, and they confirm that I had torn my ACL, and I had also messed up my meniscus really well, too. So, long story short, I'm going to need surgery, and so I go and I have the surgery a couple of weeks later. Now, this is the point that I want to make this morning. What's after surgery? If anyone does this for a living, this is not a criticism at all, so I just want to promise you, or anyone living or listening online, not a criticism, but you have to go to the PT. How many of you have gotten to go to physical therapy? Oh, yeah. Physical therapy is like, hold on, I thought surgery was bad. Physical therapy, they make you do things you didn't know you could do. Physical, or wanted to. Physical therapy is like, I didn't know the human body could do that. And so when it came to my recovery, and when it came to how I got better, I had to go to physical therapy, and they made me do this, they made me do this, they made me use a gun that sat there and hit my leg a lot. I thought that was a real interesting little Theragun thing. The point is oftentimes in our spiritual walk, we've got to go to physical therapy because we got to get better. We have to improve in our walk with Christ. We have to think about all of the things that we need to go forward with, and we need to get better. Just like my knee had to get better. I may not have wanted to go to physical therapy, but I needed to go to physical therapy because it's good for me. But it might be a little painful. These parables illustrate the ones that we're going to look at in Mark chapter 4, verses 21. Starting at 21 through 34, these parables illustrate the physical therapy of good soil. They illustrate the physical therapy of the things that are hard to do. They may be uncomfortable, they may be difficult, but they're good for us because we grow. We're going to look at the growth of the kingdom and the growth of our walk with Christ. Now, beginning in Mark chapter 4, looking at 21, let's just remind ourselves of the significance of parables. The significance of parables is that they are not intended to confuse. I did talk about that last week in the sense of maybe we misunderstood. The parables are not intended to confuse, but they might bring about confusion. What they really are veiled communication forms. And they beg us to be active listeners and have a desire to understand. When we are active listeners and have a desire to understand, God has a lot of fruitfulness for us in our lives. But Jesus needs to speak this way because the fullness of who he is and the fullness of why he has come isn't quite completely clear until his crucifixion and resurrection. This is why he speaks in parables. So just as a quick reminder, That's what parables are all about. Now let's look at Mark 4, starting at verse 21. We'll look at the first parable. I think there's four parables here in these next few verses that teach us how what growth looks like in our own spiritual life. Verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand? He's saying, don't you put a lamp on a stand? That would make more sense, not putting it under something. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Last week we talked about hearing, right? Make sure you're listening. Make sure you're hearing these parables and listening with an open mind and an open heart, not one of critique and criticism. So what's the purpose of a lamp? What's the purpose of light? Now, for us who have kids, we know this very well. Or if you have had kids in the past, you know this very well. Because if you need to go into your child's room while they are sleeping at night, and they didn't do too good of a job cleaning up their room, maybe a little bit of front row, don't take away my story. My kids have lots of Legos. And yeah, that's right. If you discover what it's like to live life without light, and you walk through your child's bedroom and you find a few of those Legos on the floor, and you do everything you can not to be like, because you don't want to wake up your kid. Stepping on a Lego hurts, especially if it's the heel. That heel will hurt for a while. Jesus is illustrating what it's like to live out our faith in our life. If you are a believer, the light from Christ should shine through you. But it's not to hide. It's not to keep secret. It's not to get away from people. It is a lamp that is brought out into the daylight for everyone to see. Look at these next couple of verses. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus himself saying this. I am the light of the world. Who is the light? Jesus. And then John 12:46, I have come into the world as what? Light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Whoever believes in me, just to paraphrase this from my own life, whoever believes in me will no longer be stepping on Legos, spiritually speaking. And then in John, now these two verses show us that Jesus is that light. Jesus is the light of the world so that those who hear him and those who hear his parables will believe. Now listen to John 1, 4 through 5. It says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If Jesus is the light and Jesus has saved you, his light is intended to flow through you so that others may see. So what this parable is teaching us and how to grow in our own faith and how God's kingdom grows is this, is we are not supposed to be hoarding the gospel. The gospel is not something to keep to yourself. Just because you have a personal relationship with Jesus doesn't mean it is a private relationship with Jesus. Jesus has given us his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And sometimes as believers, we have this tendency to enjoy the goodness of the gospel and enjoy the goodness of his relationship with us, but then we want to keep it to ourselves. We say, God, thank you so much for the grace that you've given me. But when I run into hard things and hard relationships and hard people, they don't get my grace. You're putting a lamp over your light. God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving all of my sins, past, present, and future. Thank you for the assurance of salvation. Thank you for all that you've given me. But you know what? I don't forgive that family member, no matter what. You don't get my forgiveness. You're hoarding the gospel. You're hoarding the good news. A great Christian author, a very popular one in the second century, Tertullian, said this. He said, so what can you do to illumine the world? speaking about this text. He says, let your faith produce good works, be a reflection of God's light. The good is not preoccupied with darkness. It rejoices in being seen. If you want to grow in your faith, don't hide away your faith. Don't hide away the things that have saved you. Don't hide away the grace and mercy and forgiveness, but instead be a conduit by which those things flow through you to others. That's what it means to not let your faith be covered up like covering up a lamp. It's not made for that. It doesn't work that way. So that's the first parable. Look at Mark now, 4:24 through 25. We look at a second parable. And sometimes in the commentaries that I read, they connected, well, one, they either glossed over this parable altogether, or they actually connected it to the last one in a very mediocre fashion. I actually think it's a second parable in this section. Look at verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Jesus is saying it again. Pay attention. Listen. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Well, that's good. I like that. But verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given. But, or it says, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, this is a merchant metaphor. Think of going in to buy something in this time and day, or going to a place like a farmer's market where you want to purchase a few things, and you come into that commerce, you come into purchasing goods and grains, and you engage with the merchant with integrity. What do you think is going to happen? Well, they're going to treat you well. They're going to treat you nicely. They're going to give you what you asked for, and they might give you a little more. How many of you guys like to go to donut shops? Oh, my kids were like, my kids are going to love this sermon. You know, when you go to donut shops and you go order like a dozen donuts and you get half chocolate and half glazed, and the donut shops that I like to go to is usually like, I get my donuts and what do they put on top? Thanks for the extra bag of the little donut holes. I always get like an extra bag of donut holes, and that seems like what we have here. It's going into our faith and listening well. It's going into our faith, and when we approach the Word of God, this really ties a lot into last week. How do you want to see your faith grow? How does God grow the kingdom? We listen well. That's what the parable is teaching us. When we listen well, all that is measured to you, even more will be added. So if we listen to Scripture well, God will bless even more. But if we don't listen to Scripture well, if we're like the scribes and the Pharisees, and that those seeds keep falling on bad sources, they fall on the path and they fall on rocky ground, then even what he has will be taken away. Scripture's encouraging us, if we want to grow well in our faith, we need to listen well. We need to go into listening to what God wants for us and from us with good integrity. Kind of like Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Scripture encourages us to listen well. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Listening is important. Hearing is important. James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not merely what? Hearers. Don't be merely hearers of the word, and so deceiving yourself. This listening well and coming to God with integrity, like we would a merchant. It means that we don't come to God with our agenda. We don't come to God with our mandate or our preferences, but we are open to how he wants to change us. The Christian religion is not something that that me and you can look at and set to a certain degree so that we get power. That's not the point at all. The point is how we change and how God changes us and uses us. R.T. France, a really good commentator, taught at the School of London for a while, he says this about this text. He says, God's truth is not forced on anyone. The more open one is to Jesus' teaching, the more insight one receives. Are you open? Are you listening? But to be indifferent or selective is to risk losing even what one began with. Are you open to God's word? Are you open to his guidance and teaching? Or are you indifferent and selective? I kind of like the way he puts that. That's parable number two. Parable number three is this. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now you're definitely thinking back to the good soil. Verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Verse 28, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now this is back to a farmer story once again. We can relate to this very well because we see farming happening even in our own time and in our own culture. Now what it's saying in reference to the farmer is that the farmer plants the seed. The farmer waters the seed. The farmer takes care of everything. But the farmer is not the cause of the growth. You catch that? The farmer doesn't cause the growth. You can explain the growth all day long. You can explain photosynthesis. You can explain sunlight. But none of us are actually causing the sunlight. You can explain all of this, but when it really comes down to it, how the very internalness of this process, how this really works, the farmer says, I don't really know. I just do what I'm supposed to do. This teaches us about God's kingdom growing and how we grow in our faith is that it looks mysterious. It's a mysterious thing. How is it that the third person of the Trinity indwells you, has baptized you? For all those who believe in Christ, the third person of God himself resides within you. How? To change you, to transform you. To help grow you in the faith, to begin to whittle back together the very image of God in our lives. It is a mysterious thing. And we think we have all of the answers, but when it really comes down to it, we do have a lot of answers, but there is still a mysteriousness to it all. Don't think that you have a monopoly on God's truth and how God has transformed us. It's good to know a lot, absolutely, but don't be settled with that. And realize, in knowing a lot of information, know also that there's a mysterious nature to it as well. Just like this farmer. It happens mysteriously. Even Paul hints at this in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It is God who gives the growth. And if we want to grow in our faith, trust him. It is a mysterious thing. But the thing is, we live in a time, in a culture, where we don't like mysterious things. Empiricism and the scientific revolution has taught us that what it means to be the right kind of human is to have an answer for absolutely everything in your life and everything in the world. I can answer everything. And we've allowed some of that empiricism to bleed over into Christianity. To where if you think something is strange or unknown or doubtful or mysterious, you're suddenly, you're not as strong of a Christian, right? But those really who embrace mystery, maybe they're the stronger ones in their faith. Secondly, this teaches us not only that it is a mysterious thing that happens, but it is a gradual thing that happens. This is a gradual thing. This is not something that you can just pop into a microwave and have a pizza a couple of minutes later. We live in a stage or a culture of instant gratification, and And I think this is a little bit why those who are new to the Christian faith have such a difficult time with the Christian faith, or they struggle with the Christian faith. Because growing in our faith is a gradual thing. It's not instantaneous. Look back at verse 28 and 29. But the earth produces by itself. And think about this. Mark is taking his time explaining this. He says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. How much time does that take? Right? It takes time. It takes a few months, more than just 2 minutes. What Mark is using here is gradual language. Look at verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. It takes an entire season for that harvest to come. But Mark took 2 verses to explain multiple months. Our faith is gradual. Remember that when it comes to growing in your faith. It's not about spending 1 week of reading my Bible every day and spending 1 week of praying every day. And then when the next Sunday comes around, you expect some amazing thing to happen, or you're standing up to go be a missionary to 1,000 people. Maybe God will do that. But honestly, for the rest of us, it's a very gradual, slow process. I think this is illustrated pretty well in a movie that I like to watch called Field of Dreams. Remember that movie, Field of Dreams? Field of Dreams is a great example of how this happens. The lead person in the movie, he is a farmer in Iowa, and he begins to hear a voice. Now, I'm not expecting us to hear voices. That's not what I'm talking about. But he begins to hear this voice that says, if you build it, he will come. Remember when you watched it? If you build it, he will come. If you build it, he will come. Now, the Ray in the story, he is strangely compelled then to plow his field into a baseball diamond. And to create this baseball field in the middle of Iowa where there are no baseball players. But he kind of does what he feels should be happening. And it is a gradual process. His neighbors think that he's out of his mind. He's going to actually lose his farm altogether. But Ray says, you know what? I'm going to sow. I'm going to create something over time. And as the movie progresses, and as the movie ends, you find that those that were being talked about end up coming. A lot of baseball players, and yeah, they're ghosts, and it's kind of strange. But if you've seen the movie, you kind of get into it if you love baseball. By the end of the movie, it's not just about baseball, though. It's not just about something nostalgic. It really focuses on healing, forgiveness, and restoration as he reunites with his dad. It's a really great reminder of how that story gradually came to its conclusion over the course of an entire movie, that we also, in our faith, our growth is a gradual growth. So stick to it. Stay at it. Do those good habits of the faith, and you will see growth over time. Another commentator, Larry Hurtado, he says this in his commentary. He says, Jesus' point is that the kingdom of God begins with the apparent insignificant actions of sowing the message, but will finish as a great harvest. It'll finish as a great harvest. It is a gradual thing. Let's look at the next parable. How to grow in our faith. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Through 32. This is the last parable that we will see. And this last parable is perhaps the most known. It's the most common one that we've heard from this text. Look at verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? I love the way Jesus is kind of ending this. He's like, listen, I've given you this parable, I've given you this parable, I've given you this parable. And it's kind of like, do I have some more? And Jesus is like, okay, I've got one more. I'm going to share it with you. Verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And every farmer at this time would have been like, yep, okay, I'm tracking with you. Verse 32, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This is the parable of what's commonly called the mustard seed parable. Now, one thing to note is he is not saying it grows into a tree. That's one of the misconceptions that we have. So we have to take Jesus' words as they are given to us. This seemingly insignificant mustard seed, what does it look like? This is a picture that I found online. It's pretty small. Can we put that picture up on the screen? There it is. That's a mustard seed. All right? It's pretty small. In fact, even in this picture, you can hardly see it on the tip of his finger. So what does this mean? What is Jesus trying to say about how the kingdom grows, about what the kingdom looks like, and how my faith and your faith grows? Well, he says it seems very small and insignificant, but it's going to grow into something big. Look at this next picture. This is what I think he's talking about. In my research, it seems to be that this is what a mustard seed grows into. It's taller than people. It gets really big, and it gets bigger than the rest of the, what does the parable say? It gets bigger than rest of the garden plants. So let's think about this. Put yourself in the mindset of you having a garden. And what other plants do you have in that garden? Well, some of the plants of this time might be onions. Onions don't get too big, a couple of feet, you know. Might be garlic. Garlic doesn't get very big. Might be lettuce and spinach. Again, not that big at all. Might be mint and dill and cumin. Now, those things can get big a little bit. And even one year, I had some cilantro in my garden, and I didn't realize cilantro could get this big. That was a great summer. I had cilantro on everything. Other things that you might grow are melons and gourds. Melons and gourds in a garden are vines. You know, they go out. They don't go tall. And so everything in the mind and thinking and hearing this, if you were an initial hearer of this, and you and everyone at this time likely had a garden because that's how you got food. If you're sitting there in your garden and you also have mustard seed bushes, really is what they are. They're bushes. You know that, yes, I got you. That mustard seed grows up and it gives shelter to the rest of the stuff that's in there, to the rest of my garden. But it comes from something very, very, very small. What this parable teaches us about how the kingdom grows and how our faith grows is this. It is a surprising growth. The way God created this world, that we could have a small bush that gives shade and lets birds come and land on it. And it comes from an extremely small seed. Sometimes when we think of ourselves, we think too little of ourselves and in our faith. We think too little of what God can do in and through us. And we need to begin to see that in our faith, God has surprising growth for us. That he has plans for you to make an impact in so many areas of your life. And sometimes we see our faith as being so small, like a little mustard seed, that no, that's so insignificant. Believer, Christian, your faith is not insignificant. Your place in where you work, your place with your grandkids, your place with your own children is not insignificant, and God has surprising growth for you and me, just like that mustard seed. He has surprising growth with so many in Scripture. Sometimes we read Scripture, and yes, the people that we read about in Scripture, it seems like God did amazing things through them, but did you know their start was not so great? Let's think of Abraham. Who was Abraham before he knew God? He was a pagan wanderer. He was pagan. Did you know that? He might have been an atheist in the sense that I don't want anything to do, but look what God does with this little bitty seed of Abraham. He establishes an entire nation by which the very Son of God is born through, the very lineage of our Messiah. Small and seemingly insignificant, amazing work that God does. Let's think also of others in the Bible, like Moses. Moses is a fugitive, and he spends 40 years out in the wilderness shepherding, yet God takes him to be the deliverer of Israel. It seemed like his life on the run because he committed murder. His life on the run as a fugitive seems insignificant. His beginning was insignificant, seeming. But God does amazing stuff with him. Not only is this illustrate to us that how we grow in our faith and how his kingdom grows is a surprising thing, but it's also, secondly, an inclusive thing as well. Why do I say inclusive? Well, one, it's a word in our culture that might get you kind of like wincing. What do I mean by inclusive? I do not mean what the secular culture would mean. Secular culture uses this word to mean approving of all types of behavior. That's what inclusive means, but that's not how I see it. And that's not what Scripture means with it either. In fact, I encourage everyone to realize that no secular culture owns these words. Christians can own these words too. So I believe, and I see this as it being inclusive. Now, why do I say inclusive? Well, I think with the inclusive nature, I think it points to the part about the birds. Now, there is a lot of wiggle room with this interpretation. I read many commentators that talked about what does it mean for the birds to come in and sit on the branches of this mustard seed branch. For some, it means that this is actually a reference to Satan, and they saw the whole text as negative. My only issue with that is I don't see that Jesus is meaning this in a negative sense. So I didn't quite go down that path. Some say it's a shelter for kingdom citizens, and still others say it represents other nations coming in. And then fourthly, it represents nothing. It's just birds. Chill out, okay? I think there is a lot of legitimacy with understanding that the birds coming in to sit in on this growing kingdom is a reference to other nations. I think that's the best fit and the best understanding, and partly because Ezekiel, a few of these verses, listen to this, Ezekiel 17:23. It says, "On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest." This is a messianic prophecy speaking to the restored Davidic kingdom that Ezekiel is talking about. So he uses birds, I think, in reference to nations. Daniel chapter 4, verse 9 through 21, won't read the whole thing, but in verse 21, this is Belshazzar's dream. It says, verse 21, "whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived." In reference again to other nations or other people groups. Now this is why I think this is important for us. Jesus rejects the idea of how we condemn other ethnicities. Jesus rejects the idea of how we speak with other ethnicities on our tongue in demeaning, derogatory ways. Yet, I hear Christians do this all the time. Why? Jesus looks at the Samaritan woman with love and compassion. The new church looks at the Gentiles with love and compassion. They're not points of derogatory speech. So how do you look at others in coming to church? How do you look at your neighbors? How do you look at those in the community? Do you reject them? Or do you think, how can I love them? How can I see God loving them? How we talk about people, this makes a big difference in how we talk about others. This inclusive nature also doesn't matter how much you make, how much money you have, whether you have a lot of money or you have very little money. The gospel is for you and the church is for you. It doesn't matter how popular you are or unpopular you are. The church is for you and the gospel is for you. You see, got to make sure I don't speak too out of turn here. But the way I see the Old Testament and the way I see the nation of Israel and all the good things that they did, one of the things I'm not sure that was so great was their exclusivity. They were a nation that was intended and purposed to spread God's truth and spread the word of who he is to surrounding nations, but they became an internally focused nation. We are made to be inclusive. And as a church, we welcome anyone and everyone. And the question and how it applies to us, me and you, is how welcoming are you to those in your life? Are you inclusive? Are you thinking that your faith, as it grows out and has these branches, are you happy that those others from other places come and sit on your branches? That come sit in your life? We see this even in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. He says, the apostle John says this, he says, "And this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." From what? Every nation. Yes, that includes the ones that are doing horrific things. You get that, right? Just because the news sources say you should hate them doesn't mean you as a Christian get to hate them. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, was standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." When we are a part of this coming future event, not everyone's going to look like you. Not everyone's going to sound like you. Not everyone's going to think like you. Not everyone's going to think that this should be done this way and that way. There is room for diversity within our unity. Clement of Alexandria, second century pastor, said this. He said, "From the tiny mustard seed which resists infection and adversity." By the way, there's a whole sermon just on that. The tiny mustard seed resists infection and adversity, comes the magnificent tree of the boundless worldwide community of faith, offering its branches to the whole world. I think even in this, there's so many lessons that could be done here. When you read the New Testament, you also see the flourishment of the new church, how it starts real small with a group of disciples that are fearful for their lives in a small upper room. And just a few weeks later, thousands are being saved at Pentecost. God can take the insignificant and do something amazing. And do something amazing. Mark finishes out this section with these last two verses, with verse 33 and 34. "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear." We're going to continue to see parables throughout the book of Mark. Verse 34. "And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples." He explained everything. He explained everything. So this is Mark tidying up this part of the parables, kind of the opening part of the parables here in chapter 4. Now, how do we apply this? Well, if you've been filling out your outline, you're in good shape. That's what you want to look at. Here's all the blanks that we had. Here's how God is growing you. Don't hoard the gospel, right? Don't keep grace and mercy to yourself. Give it to others. Don't just hoard the forgiveness of God. Forgive others. Listen well, just like you would go into a merchant's place, but listen well. Honor what the merchant has to give you. Realize that this happens mysteriously. It happens gradually. Those two points are also really good for those who read Scripture, and you read Scripture, and you read Scripture, and you go week after week after week, and you go month after month after month, and you kind of sit back and you go, "Man, I feel like I'm not learning anything." I've been there. I might be there again. Just realize and trust Him. That is a mysterious thing, and it is a gradual thing. And then finally, we saw in this last parable that there can be surprising growth, and that growth is inclusive of all people who repent and believe and experience His forgiveness. No one should be rejected by a church. Now, how do I think we should apply this? Pick one or two of these this week and focus on. Think about how these parables speak to your life and how this produces good soil in your life. You see how these actually tie back all the way to good soil. In fact, whenever you are reading in verse 20, Mark 4, verse 20, whenever you're reading that, the rest of what we have talked about today is the how. How do you cultivate good soil in your life that is receptive to the Word of God? You do these things. It's not an exhaustive list, but you do these things. Now, I want to make one more application here before we have a time of response. And I think it answers this question, too, because I've heard this question a lot. I've been here for a year and 4 months, 3 or 5 months, roughly. And I've heard this question a lot is, how might God grow Gainesville Bible Church? See, not only does this list give us application for growing in your own faith, it gives us application of how a church grows. And if a local church, not talking about the universal church, talking about a local church, if a local church fails to do these things, you will see it decay. Because people will not want to be here. So really, how does a church grow? And the reason I am a little bit reluctant, I almost thought about, I don't include this, okay, I include it. The reason I'm a little reluctant is because lots of times, church members don't like it when pastors talk about a couple of things. One is money. That's definitely one, but you guys are a beautiful giving church and we are doing great there, so good job. But secondly, they actually don't like when you talk about growth. Why? Well, it's usually coming out of maybe a mindset or a heart of a pastor who wants to make a name for themselves. I want to be known, and I want to be this, and that's kind of where it's coming from. But if that is not your vision for Gainesville Bible Church, my question would be, then why aren't we discipling people? Why isn't discipleship important? Why isn't evangelism important? You see, when I talk about church growth, I don't think, oh, my ego, and I don't think the church's ego out in the community either. I think discipleship and evangelism. And that's the catalyst for church growth. We ought to be discipling more people. We ought to be evangelizing more people. And when it's those things that we're talking about, that is related to church growth. Now, the reason church growth comes up in this sermon as well is because this church was built with a vision to fill up 300 seats on the other side of this building. I know this is kind of a family meeting now. This church is not built to stay where it is. This church is built to be built more and to see more people be discipled and to see more people to know Christ. And I know that's my passion. I know that's your passion as well. And I'm excited about that. So then the question is, how do we do that? How is God going to grow GBC? Let's put the list back up. That's it. Don't hoard the gospel, especially with each other. Guys, we are a collection of imperfect people. We are going to have to forgive each other. We are going to have grace. We are going to have mercy with each other. That's just the way it is. Then we will listen well to what God says and what God directs us and guides us through His Word. We will listen well. We will remember that church growth is a mysterious thing. I'll tell you right now, I was surprised at how many came on Easter because I thought to myself, I thought we would have this many more. It's a mysterious thing, you guys. I can't explain that. I can't explain the mysterious nature of how churches grow, but we secondly understand that it's a gradual thing. It is a gradual. And it is surprising growth, too. God can take the insignificant. Guys, in just a little over a year, our congregation has gone from 25 to almost 50. God can take, and He can put 100 people in here next week. Praise God for discipleship and evangelism. But then finally, I think probably the most challenging one sometimes for us is the inclusivity side of this. The inclusivity side challenges us because we have to then sacrifice our own perspectives. We have to sacrifice our own things that we want. I want it this way, or I want it that way. But realize that sometimes we have to be more inclusive to other people in a lot of different ways. So this is how God grows you. This is how grows his church. This is how God grows his kingdom in all of those ways. So pick one of these this week. Focus in on that and see how God is going to grow you.